Okay, tonight I've asked Brother John if he'd come and preach for us. Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. There's a story I've heard of a man who run the gears of a bridge. The bridge was had train tracks on it. I believe it was train tracks. It's been a little while since I've read this story. But anyway, there was a bridge involved where this man was controlling the gears. And this certain day, he had brought his son with him to work, just showing him around, having him there with him to work. But as he heard the call that day, a train was coming. He looked around for his son, not knowing where he had been at that very moment, and looked down at the bottom of the bridge. And there his son was, playing in the gears. And he knew in that moment of time he had between the train coming and getting his son, there was not enough time to do both. He had a choice to make in a split second. Am I going to pull the lever and kill my son and give up what I possess, what I have? Or am I going to allow this train to crash and kill everyone on it? Very tough decision, but that day he gave up what he had. He pulled the lever. And hundreds of people were saved because he pulled the lever, but he lost his own son. Are you sold out for whatever Jesus has for you? Are you sold out for whatever Jesus has for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here to hear from you tonight. Lord, there's truth here that we all need. Lord, you've burdened my heart with this message once again. Holy Spirit, would you guide and would you convict and work in our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen. To be honest, this is the third time I've preached this message since I've been back this summer. But as I was wrestling with God what I should preach tonight, this is what I came back to. This is what he led me back to. I wrestled with several different passages. So I hope it doesn't seem boring, like it's the third time I've preached it. But yet this truth is powerful, and I'm still learning from it. So, Matthew chapter 19, it's a familiar story, but here we have a young man. Jump down to verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit, to have eternal life?" Good master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? This passage is found in three Gospels, Mark and Luke. They all have the same story. There's a couple different minor details that are different that reveal some different aspects of what we're talking about, who we're talking about. And this account, it says, one came unto him. And one of the other accounts, it says he's a ruler. Another says he's young. No, actually, young is here in the passage later on, but another says, I think Luke says he's rich. And we'll see that later on. But we have a young, rich ruler who has come to Jesus with a question. I've titled this message, "The Question Unanswered." The question unanswered. And the title isn't necessarily where we're going, but yet it's what starts this whole situation. There's a question posed before Jesus. First thing I'd like to point you to is that this young man came to the right person. He came to Jesus. He calls him good master. He acknowledges he's a teacher, and he stands up above the rest as being just very powerful, very genuine. There's something different about this teacher, this rabbi, than any other rabbi in Israel at that time. He doesn't call him a prophet. He calls him a good master. Now let's look down to verse 17. It says, "And Jesus answers him, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And you know, Jesus was not rebuking the young man, saying, "You shouldn't have called me good." He's bringing the young man to an understanding. He's helping him along in his faith journey. Say, "Young man, you're right in calling me good, but do you really understand what you're saying? Do you realize that I'm not just a good master? I'm not just a good teacher. But that only one is good. That is God. I am God." And he was helping him along in this journey that the young man needed to come to realize. He was at the right person, but he didn't recognize the right person. He came to him as one that was good and that was a master, but not as the Son of God. Not as the one who could answer and solve his question. You see, if he came to him as God, it would be an automatic. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. It's the best option. There is no other option. There's no better option than what God would say. But we'll see that that's not the case. So Jesus is helping him along here. You're correct in calling me good, but there's only one good, that is God. And then Jesus continues, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." You notice the young man asked for that I may have eternal life. And Jesus answers him with life. Life. In Hebrews 11, you may remember where it recounts Abraham and his faith. Abraham realizes and recognizes before God that he is only a stranger in this land. And Jesus again is pointing this young man, it's not just eternal life, it is life. What you seek is life. You are a stranger here. What you have right now, you're just passing through. It's of no real value. What you seek is life. Keep the commandments. The young man said unto him, "Which?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus gives him very specifics for his question, his second question, follow-up question, which? He wanted to know specifics. God, how can I have eternal life? What do I need to do? What good things shall I do to have eternal life? Jesus gave him specifics, laid it on the floor. You notice the second half, these are the second half of the Ten Commandments. You could categorize the Ten Commandments as the first half being in our relationship with God, and the second half, our relationship with mankind. Notice there, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, all relating to people around you, your neighbor. And the last one there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and honoring your parents. So everyone on the horizontal line, if I can put it that way. Everyone on the horizontal line, that's the people we're dealing with. Honestly, that's probably the hardest part of the equation. especially for us as believers. It's a little easier sometimes to deal with God than it is to deal with man. But the young man answers, saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? It may seem arrogant, but at the same time, we'll notice here, Jesus' response. Jesus answers him and says, if thou wilt be perfect. If thou wilt be perfect. So he doesn't address the fact that maybe he hasn't kept all these things. I mean, this would have been a perfect time. Really, young man. You've never dishonored your parents. You've never stolen anything. You've never told a lie. And Jesus, being who he was, could have said, I remember you when you did this. I saw you under the tree. I saw you with your neighbor. But he doesn't bring that up. I think that's important for us to understand that Jesus was helping us recognize that this man was a very righteous man. For his day, you might be familiar with who a Pharisee and Sadducee were, but they followed the law to the letter. They didn't break the law. They broke side matters of the law in their eyes of what was side matters. What was written out for them, they followed, they kept. Even beyond what was written out that God had written, they followed what man had written to be extra careful with what God had written. And obviously there was areas of hypocrisy in their lives of whether it was the tithe, whether it was worshiping God in truth, but yet they followed the law. They understood what it was to be disrespectful against parents. They were stoned for it. And they may have not kept all of those and as strictly as the Bible says. But in the outside, it was hard to condemn a Pharisee. The average human didn't do it. The average Jew was never going to accuse a Pharisee of any breaking of the law. Jesus did. On occasion. But the average human wasn't going to try that, whether they had loopholes or just the fact that they were very righteous. So Jesus recognizes there is a certain level to this young man that he is righteous. He was a man of true character. When we come to Jesus, do we recognize him? Do you recognize him as God? I think we would recognize him as God. He's the Son of God. He's the one that could answer our problems. But is that how we treat him? When you go to Jesus, you have a problem. What's your perspective of him? Is he just the good master that has a lot of good things to say and has some very neat stories to tell? So riddles to figure out that have eternal value and truth to them? Or do we just come to him as our good luck charm? Jesus, you've done this for me, and you've done this for me, and you've done this for me. Every time I pray, every time I open the Bible, just something happens. So that's what I want right now. Or is it that real relationship? Jesus, you're God. Based on what you've said, I'm going to obey. I'm going to apply it to my life. So we see the young man here has come to the right person, Jesus. But he didn't really recognize who he was. Verse 21 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect. Jesus saw a deeper issue in the young man that he could not recognize and would not recognize of himself. You see, he came to Jesus. Look back up there in verse 16. It says, "What good thing shall I do?" He was ready to do something. He wanted to do something. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 says this here in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked. He came running and knelt down before Jesus. I don't know about you, but if you're rich, you were a ruler, you're respected amongst the people, and being young, you may have the energy, but most likely you do not have the humility to run to Jesus and kneel down before him, recognizing a problem. You might just have the courage to go tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" But not run, kneel down, and ask him loudly. There was nobody in the area that didn't know what this young man had come to do. If they hadn't heard, they would have seen, they would have heard the commotion, they would have come and figure out, why is this young man, this young rich ruler, come to Jesus so hastily with such a question? He was humble. He was committed to a certain level. He asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do?" He was asking what he should do. How am I to obey? Now, it sounds good. It looks great. Here it is. "If thou wilt be perfect," back in Matthew 19. Sorry, I didn't tell you to hold that place, but hopefully you got it. Matthew 19, verse 21 says, "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor." Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. You know, earlier, when the young man answered, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What lack I yet?" The young man was very righteous, but we recognize here that he was a lost young man. He had no assurance of his salvation. And I want to flip this story a little bit to apply it directly to us. You see, for the most part, I believe, we all here have trusted in Christ. Some of the young ones are maybe not quite there yet. But obviously, that this is the first step. We have to come to that point of recognizing we need the Savior. But for those who have believed, who have trusted in Christ, how does this apply to us? Because this young man obviously is asking a question of eternal life, and I would say you have the guarantee of eternal life as you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. This is not a question you would pose to Jesus. But yet the truth, the principle that Jesus gives to this man is applicable. Why? The title of the message is "The Question Never Answered." Jesus never answers this young man's question because there was another problem. And I fear that even though we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we are 100% sure of where we're going when we die. We can fall in the same trap that the young man fell into. The same trap of asking Jesus a question, seeking an answer from him, yet not really willing to do what he says. And of course, we haven't got there yet, but how many times maybe have you gone to Jesus and he shows you what to do and he tells you clearly, and you say, I've done that. I've handed out the tract to that man. I gave my tithe and my offerings last week. I go to church. Maybe I go out soul winning every week. Maybe on Saturday, maybe another day. I do these things. I'm in church whenever the doors are open. I help out and serve whenever there's a need. What lack I yet? You see, we get really comfortable in our Christian life. Just walking, doing the normal. Even in the job, in the work world, it's really easy to get comfortable in whatever you're doing. If it's a factory job, you know, you only do these things. This is your specific job. That's all you have to do. You do your stuff, you do your quota for the day, and you're done. No matter what time it is, some factories. Other factories, you do your hours and you're done. In construction, we just build. You know, don't necessarily use your brain other than to keep yourself safe from harm. But just, this is how we've always done it. Don't change it, just do it. You get comfortable. You get comfortable in whatever you're doing. But yet there are some who take the initiative and the ingenuity to figure out better ways to do things, faster, more efficient ways. And often those people are the ones who climb the ladder in the business. You see, in the business world, we really can't get comfortable unless we just want to stay where we're at, never advance anywhere. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily in the business world, but in the Christian world, there is a problem with it. If we're content to be stagnant, to stay normal, the same, we're going to find ourselves eventually just wearing out because we're so used to the normal. It's not how our bodies are made. It's not how our physical side of it are made, nor our spiritual side. So this young man, he's come to Jesus with a question. He's come to Jesus seeking direction. Jesus gave him direction, and yet he says, I've done that. I've done that since I was a young man. Do we ever come to Jesus like that? You've come to Jesus, you recognize him as Lord. As the one who can change my situation, can change my life, can give me direction, can give me the path of life, of righteousness. But whatever he gives you, yeah, I'm good. I'm doing enough. I've done that. I've done that before. I did that once, Jesus. He had done many things and lived a righteous life, but he wasn't ready for what Jesus was going to ask of him. And the Gospel of Mark records that Jesus at this point expresses he loved this man. He loved this young man. Again, just to me testifying the fact that this man was a man of character, a man of righteousness. And Jesus saw potential in him as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And then it's at this point. It's at this point that he admits his problem. Look down there at verse 22. Well, back up to 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was rich. Maybe we don't fit into that category, particularly in this situation. Maybe we don't identify with that very well. Well, let me help you. We're Americans. We've got it made. Just the clothes I have on right now are more than many people around the world have. Around the world. India has more than 1 billion people, or close to it, same as China. But the people in India hardly have enough clothes to cover themselves with, and no food. If they get a meal once a day or once every 2 days, they're lucky for a lot of them. You hear the stories of, we're getting crowded. Well, as Americans, we understand that there is a lot of land out there. There's a lot of land to be possessed. There's a lot of land to live on. And there's a whole field behind us that there's no people. But I've heard it said of India, and I know India is just a small section of the world, but these people that have gone to India that I know, see, you get there and there's just people. Anywhere you go, it doesn't matter where you go, there's people. There's lots of people. There's hundreds of people everywhere you go. And that's not here. Even down in South America, you got the jungles, you got the Amazon. There's not people everywhere. Yet those people as well don't have very much. So we are very blessed. We are very rich in earthly possessions. Spiritually, we are very blessed as well. What do we not have that Christ purchased for us? We have everything Christ purchased for us on the cross. Righteousness, eternal life, sanctification. He's given us everything. But yet we're content. We're content. He went away sorrowful because he was not willing to give up what he had. Remember, Jesus hadn't got to the answer to his question yet. Jesus was pointing out a problem in this young man's life. This young man was not willing to admit to himself that he had a problem. He was a good man. He'd followed the rules. But he didn't love his neighbor as himself, which was the last command Jesus had given. He didn't care about his neighbor. And in that, he showed that he didn't recognize it, nor was he willing to admit it until the last. And then he was only willing to admit it long enough to walk away sorrowful and probably grieve about not having the answer to his question for a while. But yet we don't see him coming back, and maybe, hopefully he did come back and he did place his trust in Jesus, but we don't have any account of that. And so this man went away rejecting what Jesus had told him to do. Even though he came to Jesus falling down and kneeling and asking, what good thing should I do? He walked away unwilling to do the thing Jesus had given him to do. It was hard. It was incredibly hard. I think of the little I own, and there's a lot of it that I wouldn't want to give up. And it's just a little, as far as material possessions. But are we unwilling to give up? Specifically to this story, are we unwilling to give up what we have. You see, if we hold back to what we have, Jesus can't give us the answer. Because we're resisting him in an area. This was a step of obedience this young man needed to do. He said, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow me. Give up everything. Sell everything. Don't keep back part of it. Give it all to the poor. It's not for your possession. You see, Jesus could have told him, go sell everything, and then give it to the church. Give it to this charity. Give it to this needy family in your church. Set it up in a stock to earn interest, and you can give all of that to the church. A continual fund of money to the church. All of those things appear and would seem they would also earn treasure in heaven, as Jesus told him it would earn. But you see, he still would have been attached to it. You're familiar with 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world. Now, I forget how it goes. You have it up here yet? Not quite. I'm going to flip there. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty blunt. If you love the world, the material possessions of the world. 1 John was talking specifically to believers. There's no lost in this conversation in 1 John. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Not. It's not. It's not there. Now, what does this mean? Are we supposed to sell everything we have and just give it all to God and follow him? I don't know. I don't know what specific step God has for you. I don't know what it is that you need to give up. But I challenge you with this. For starters, this young man had a hidden problem that he was not willing to admit. Be willing to obey whatever thing Jesus brings to mind. As Jesus draws you closer to him and points specific areas in your life, be willing to admit, you know, that's a problem in my life. I do have a problem. And I've got to take care of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth keeping it. Because if you keep it, you'll be like the young man who walked away sorrowful, leaving eternal life behind him. And for us, it's not eternal life, but you'll walk away from obeying Jesus, and maybe there's something God wanted to do with your life. Or reach a person, one soul to the Lord. Maybe reach hundreds of souls to the Lord. Maybe, I don't know exactly what it is, but guaranteed, there's something God wants to do with your life. But if you don't take that one step, then you've taken another step somewhere else. God can bring you back to a path, but no matter when or where, there's missed opportunities, missteps that you didn't take with Christ. You took your own direction. Let's continue on there in verse 23. Verse 23 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In Mark 10, verse 23, it says, Children, how hardly it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And then goes on to the camel illustration. Trust in riches. That's where it falls down to. That's what this illustration here is. It's not hard. There's a couple different ideas of what that illustration actually means, because the eye of a needle and a literal camel is quite an exaggeration of a story. It applies directly, and some have tried to explain, well, maybe there's a more logical reason that it is possible, yet very difficult. Extremely difficult. Either way, Jesus answers here in two verses down, but verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, he got their attention and he said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With this rich young man, it was possible for him to have eternal life. But he wasn't willing to give up his possessions, to allow God to use his life. And how is it with you? Maybe it's not literally giving up anything. Maybe it's giving up a dream, a hope, a possession, maybe just a desire. But you see, if all of it, every possession, every desire, every passion, every dream is not given up, then there's an area in your life that is hindering a step forward. Because Jesus wants you to give that up, so that you, in that area of your life, can take a step forward. Continue on here. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, Peter. Thanks, Peter. Speaking up again. So helpful. Jesus' response is interesting, but behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we receive? You see, Peter recognized as well that Jesus hadn't given the answer, hadn't finished the answer. This conversation with the young man wasn't over if the young man said, yes, I'll do it. I'll sell what I have and give everything to the poor and follow you. That didn't guarantee him eternal life. Jesus was getting there with the young man. But that was simply a step the young man had to take in his life to bring him to the next step, which was understanding how he could have eternal life. Peter sees that. He asks, what are we going to get? Physically speaking, what are we going to get? Jesus answered, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Ah, they have position. You see, Jesus didn't rebuke his arrogance, his pride. Jesus, we've given up everything. What are we going to get? Again, Jesus doesn't rebuke this. It's very interesting that there are different situations where it seemed like Jesus, the natural response would have been a rebuke. But Jesus promises them something incredible for their lives. A position in heaven. It doesn't stop there, though. For the rest of it, let's turn over to Luke. the book of Luke, chapter 18. Verse 29 says, Peter asked this question, and this account doesn't give the answer to the apostles of what they're going to receive, but it gives the answer to everything else. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. If you've left all that for the kingdom of God's sake, the book of Mark says, for the gospel's sake. And maybe it's not full-time ministry in that sense that you've given up. God hasn't necessarily called everyone to a full-time ministry position, but yet every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a follower of Christ. And if you've given this up to follow Christ for the kingdom of God's sake as a Christian, verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time? Manifold more in this present time. I'm going to flip over to Mark. You don't have to flip over there, but Mark says in verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Luke finishes, and in the world to come, eternal life. Or life eternal. Sorry, life everlasting. So yes, everlasting life is there guaranteed, but yet you see what it says. It says manifold or a hundredfold in this present time. This present time is this age, this time frame, our lifetime here on earth. Jesus is not talking about heaven. Again, the song Andrew Peck Beulah Lang was just perfect for this illustration, this point Jesus was making. You give up all, it may feel like you're losing a whole lot. It's going to hurt. Mark says, with persecutions, with trials, with testing. It's going to hurt. You may be criticized. You may be laughed at. You may literally be persecuted in a more martyred sense, whether you get to the martyr or not. But Jesus has promised a hundredfold. A hundredfold. We can't imagine that. Some in the stock market realm may, but very few. A hundredfold return for what we give it, what we have given up for God. You know, we look at that story of the young man, and he's given up, he's asked to give up a lot so that he can have the next step to eternal life. He's not willing to give that step, that give up everything he possesses. And maybe you would say, well, maybe he didn't know the return. Even if he knew the return, it's very unlikely that he would have taken that step. And Jesus said it was hard for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. The one who trusts in their riches is not going to enter into eternal life. It's possible with God, but they must give up their tie to possessions, their love for the world. So what does that love look like in your life? See, Jesus answers the question, but the young man has left. For the young man, the question was unanswered, the question he sought. But yet Jesus does answer the question for us as believers. Give up your hold, your tie to whatever it is in your life. Give it all to him. And he said he will return it. Mark and Matthew both give the same list of what you've given up. God will return 100-fold. We see that in the life of Job, but sometimes we don't see that happening with us. It's going to look different. It's going to look different for each one of us, but yet this is a promise Jesus has given. We believe the part in Matthew where it says the apostles are going to be on 12 thrones ruling the nations of Israel. But yet when it gets to the second part of believing, if I give God everything, if I give up everything and follow him, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get 100-fold. Not even 50. I mean, I don't know if I'll get any of it back. I'm not promising if you give up a car, you're going to get 100 cars. I'm not promising if you give up $100, you're going to get $1,000 or whatever 100-fold is. But what I'm promising is Jesus promised 100-fold. Jesus promised manifold more. This is a promise we can take, but it's only a promise that we can take if we've given it all up. If we've given it all up. Are you sold out to whatever Jesus has for you? Whatever step it is? Or is there an area in your life that you're holding back? Let's bow. Lord, we recognize that with man it is impossible to let go of our hold on our possessions, on our love of the world. Lord, maybe that's sin. Maybe that's a possession. Maybe it's a desire. But God, you have promised us, first of all, that you're able and willing to deliver us. Lord Jesus, you've paid it all on the cross. And you are more than enough than anything we need. God, would you make us willing? Would you bring us to the point of full surrender to every area of our life? And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.